But get your Bibles out. Now, as you're looking for the passage, it's going to be in Mark. There is a table out to my right, I believe, with a number of books on it, books that God has allowed me to write. There's a book there on revival, which deals with what God did in Hawaii, and I believe he's going to do it again. It's called Hawaii's Great Awakening. There's a book out there entitled Defiled, which is a powerful book on how the enemy is assaulting the church and how you can overcome it. Somebody say amen. Book on You Can Be a Winner in the Invisible War, Power of Binding and Loosing, one of the messages of my life that God has given us, and just a joy. And there's a little book my wife wrote called Life is Like a Garden Hose. You sure want to read that. That is awesome. Book on Power of the Cross, and a book that's a testimony of what God's done in Maui. It's called Miracle on Maui. It's how God took a little church of 100 and now made it a force for God worldwide. We're one church now in 85 campuses, and we're in the 120-20 vision. By the next year and a half, we are hoping by May of 2015 to be in 120 locations, ministering to 20,000 weekly. If we got any faith in the house, you're gonna pray for me now, amen. So, take your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 5, and I hope you'll avail yourself of that material. It'll bless you. But I want you to turn with me to Mark 5, verse 21. And we're going to read through verse 34. It's a familiar passage, but a passage the Lord gave me recently that I think will encourage you. It says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. Then it goes on and reads, a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, everybody say that with me. When she what? When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Somebody say hallelujah. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Let's pray. Come on, people. Let's begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. God wants to speak to us, and he wants us to have ears to hear. Holy Ghost, come. I thank you for this great church and great pastor and his team, and how consistently over the years you have used this church as a mighty lighthouse in this city. And now, Lord, I'm asking that you would allow me to impart something to this house and to your people here tonight that would break chains off of their lives, would begin to move them into the vision you have given them. Lord, you'd begin to do things that would transform us. Come on, people, pray in the Holy Ghost. Spirit of the living God, come in power tonight. I pray for an anointing to come on me. I pray for an anointing to come on this congregation. Give us ears to hear, a heart to respond, and eyes to see. And Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do. I thank you for the power that's going to be displayed tonight as your word goes forth. And I thank you for the liberty and freedom in preaching. And I praise you for it, and we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. It was March of this year. I was in Seattle, Washington to dedicate our new campus in Renton. We'd bought a theater there, and I was there to dedicate it for that Sunday. And I was taking time to pray, and I said, God, what do you want me to speak on? Now, normally when I say that, it means, God, out of the messages I've brought, which one do you choose? But God messed me up. He said, son, I want you to preach a message. And it's three questions. What do you see? What do you say? What do you show? I quickly told God I'd never preached a message like that before, and I'm not prepared. I don't have all my notes. I don't have anything. God, help! He said, I want you to preach it. I remember getting up that Sunday morning, and I said, this may be the only group that will ever hear this message. But when I preached that message, there was a great anointing. And I began to realize that the message that he had given me was not just for the group that was there in Seattle that March rainy morning, but it was for many. Because you say, well, Pastor, what are those questions all about? How you answer those questions will determine what happens in your life, what will happen in your business, what will happen in your family, what will happen in this church. How you answer those questions will determine your destiny. You say, Pastor, why is that so? It's because those three questions and how you answer them reflect your faith. And not only that, but it's amazing to me as you read through scriptures how the Holy Spirit operates through the asking of those three questions. You look at the life of Abram, and it's an amazing picture when God says, I want you to see Canaan's land. This is what I'm giving you. Please. In fact, he uses the little particle. It's only used four times in the entire Old Testament. It's the Hebrew word na. It's only used four times. It's used once there. It's the word please. He says, please look. What you see is going to determine your life. What you say and what you show. Because it's the way the Holy Spirit works. And it's this text that begins to confirm that to our hearts. When you read this story, you'll notice that this story is repeated in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke. All three of the synoptic gospels have this story. But when you come to the Gospel of Mark, it's fascinating to me because the details of this story are precise. Very different than the other two gospels. You say, why is that the case? It's because somehow this story, what happened here, really affected the Apostle Peter. And Mark, many have said, is really recording the sermons of Peter. That's what the Gospel of Mark is about. Somehow this story affected him. And you'll notice that the woman in this story was in a desperate condition. As you read the story, she had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. She had suffered greatly in her quest for a remedy. And thirdly, she was financially bankrupt. She'd spent all her money. She had nothing. She's desperate. Oh, but something happened. Oh, I said something happened. She heard about Jesus. I said she heard about Jesus. And everything began to change. She heard that he was coming. She'd heard about what he had done. So she devised a plan. It's a fascinating plan. She says, look, I'll just come up behind him, touch his clothes. And because she believed that the moment she touched his clothes, she'd be healed. And sure enough, when she touched him, power came out. Whew, and she was healed. It's a very interesting moment right then, because Jesus stops everything. Now, I don't know if that's ever bothered you in the story, that Jesus would stop everything and say, "Who touched me?" Because, hear me, why would Jesus even care? I mean, a lot of people were touching him, and a lot of people were getting healed by just touching him. But for some reason, Jesus stops everything and says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples here, interestingly enough, didn't have a clue what in the world he was doing, because there were many people touching him. And they couldn't understand why in the world he was even stopping the procession and asking the question. It's because Jesus was going to teach them about faith. And he was going to teach them between the natural touch and the touch of faith. And this woman had moved into a realm where she touched him in faith. And all of a sudden, there was a release of power. And Jesus was about to teach his disciples that, but it was more than that. He was going to give this woman an opportunity to testify. To testify of what God had done for her. But thirdly, the reason he stopped everything is because he was going to confirm to her what had happened. Her faith had made her whole, and that this problem would never come back. Somebody say hallelujah. So it's out of this story we begin to read the whole concept of what do you see, what do you say, what do you show. Let's look at it together. First thing you'll notice very clearly is, what do you see? You see, she could have seen Jesus as just another rabbi. She could have seen Jesus as just another disappointment, as all the others had disappointed her. She could have seen him as simply a traveling itinerant teacher that really people were talking about but had no power. What do you see? What do you see Jesus being? You see, how you see Jesus will determine your life. Is he just a religious figure that you happen to give observance to on an occasion? Or is he your life? Is he everything? Is he the answer to your questions? Is he the one who is there to meet your need? Is he the one who hears every cry? Is he truly the Christ, the Son of the living God? Is he everything to you? How do you see him? How do you see a lot of other things in your life? How do you see your marriage? Oh, Pastor, don't go there. My marriage is a disaster. What do you see Jesus able to heal it? Oh, you don't know who I'm married to. That boy's a jerk, Pastor. He's a jerk. Well, now let's stop here for a moment. You married him, right? Could it be that you saw something in him when you married him that somehow you've been blinded to now? Could it be God could resurrect the dead? Could it be God can... What do you see? What do you see? What do you see about your church? Did you know what you see about your church is what will happen in this church? Do you see this as the center of what God wants to do in this city? Do you see this church as a base of God's power to affect this community? Do you see yourself as a part of this church saying, "God, here I am, use me"? How do you see your pastor? You see him as one of the greatest pastors on the planet. You see, what you see begins to determine what is going to happen, because your eyesight is important to God, your spiritual eyesight. She saw Jesus as her answer, and she was able to be healed. What do you see? What do you see about your business? Oh, it's a failure.
Is that so? Could it be out of the mess of that failure, God sees a business that will finance the kingdom of God? What do you see? What do you see? What do you see about yourself? Oh, I got involved in ministry and it was a disaster. Okay. Is that how you're going to define yourself? Could it be that God is directing you and guiding you? And could it be He's calling on you to take another step? Take another step? Take another step? Do you see yourself as a soul winner? Do you see yourself as a vibrant member of this house? What do you see? What do you see? Never forget a situation that happened in my life years ago. It's before I went to Hawaii. I used to pastor in Wilmington, California. I was a youth pastor. Young man, thin, lots of hair. Not that way anymore. And living behind me was a fellow by the name of Sam. Sam was a wonderful man, but he wasn't a Christian. In fact, I don't know much about the category of people, but if I could define him, I would define him as a redneck, and I don't even know what a redneck is. But I've read about rednecks, and he seems to be defined as such. He'd stand at my backyard, and he would there with his beer, and that was his world. Wonderful guy. One day I was praying for Sam. And I was praying, Sam, God, save Sam. And God spoke to me. Never forget it. He said, son, do you believe Sam can be saved? I said, no. I just can't. I can't even picture Sam saved. He said, that's your problem. He said, from now on, I want you to see Sam saved. I want you to picture him saved. And I want you to begin to thank me for saving Sam. I said, God, that's impossible. I'm just being transparent with you. It was very difficult. But I started to do that. I started every time I prayed for Sam, I'd say, God, thank you for saving Sam. I tried to imagine what Sam would be like saved. Well, a couple years went by, and my wife and I left Wilmington, California to go to Honolulu, Hawaii. We were part of a pastoral team with a man by the name of Roy Sapp. We went to Honolulu. It was about a year or two later after we'd left that I was back in that area, and I happened to preach at our church on a Sunday night. And guess who was in church that night? It was Sam. He was sitting about halfway up with his wife. And after the service, Sam came to me and said, would you mind stopping by my house after the service? I said, man, I'd love to. Of course, we knew right where he lived. He lived behind us where we used to live. So we drove over to his house. It was my wife and I. And I'll never forget what happened. We were standing in his living room. And Sam looked at me and he said, I've been wanting to do this for some time, but I wanted to do it with you. Would you lead me to Jesus? I'm going to tell you, you could have dropped me over right then. And we took hands and tears flowed, and I prayed the sinner's prayer with Sam, and I began to realize something in the spiritual realm. What you see is important to God. What you see is important to God. What do you see? But the second thing you'll notice in this text is, what do you say? Everybody say, what do you say? It's interesting, she said something to herself. She said, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. She spoke it in her mind. I call it self-speak. Oftentimes, we'll speak to ourselves. It's interesting that David talks about that in Psalm 42:5, when he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. There's times when we have to understand we're more than our physical body and we're more than our emotions. And our spirit has to rise up and say, hey, what's wrong with you, emotions? Why are you depressed? What's your problem? We need to speak what we believe. It's interesting to me that Paul the Apostle had lots of problems. But I record what he says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. And he was never, you know, he never kind of glossed over his problems. He made it real clear that he had problems. It's like when a person says, are you sick? And the person's half dead and they say, no, I'm not sick. No. Paul would say, I'm sick, but I'm believing God for a miracle. And listen to how he writes this. It always challenges me. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Somehow his words move beyond his circumstances to tap into the power of God and said, God is with me. God's going to do things. God's going to help me. Somebody say hallelujah. I'm preaching louder than you're shouting. Come on, help me out here. Praise God. I think I'm going to have a drink. Hallelujah. What do you say about God? Is he your helper? What do you say about your wife? What do you say about your husband? Are you bragging on them all the time? They're the greatest person I've ever met. What do you say about your church? Oh, man, I'm going to the greatest church in Fort Worth. I'm going to the greatest church in Fort Worth. I've got the greatest pastor on the planet. We've got the greatest music. We've got the greatest administration. We've got the greatest school. You go, Pastor, aren't we getting a little little too much here? No. You are declaring what you believe. You see, Jesus said, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed, and do not doubt in your heart, you can have what you say. I think too often times we allow our emotions, we allow our physical situation to block what the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us. Listen, I believe in the prophetic word. Every year we have in Maui a prophetic conference where I bring in some of the greatest prophets on the planet today. They fly in and they prophesy one-on-one. One-on-one. Last year, to over 1,500 people in call-out rooms. One-on-one. That doesn't include the hundreds of people that showed up when it was open. You had to register to get into that call-out room. And those prophets prophesied. And I'm going to tell you what happened. They read people's mails, and people cry, and snot flowing everywhere. And it's a messy room. But what it is they hear the word of the Lord for them, and things they didn't understand, God begins to speak to, things no one knew but God. And all of a sudden, they'd be realizing, whoa, God sees things differently than I see things. And God's word is greater than what I've been saying to myself. And all of a sudden, things begin to change. I had a young man in my church years ago. He was an electrician. Came to me one day and he said, Pastor, I went to a seminar and I heard a Christian man talk about how he tithed from his business on $1 million. He stood in front of me that day and he said, Pastor, this year, I'm believing God to tithe on $1 million. I'm going to give over $100,000 to God's work in this church. I said to him, you know, he'd never done anything like that before. His business wasn't very large at the time. I said, well, praise God, I'm thankful. Did you know that year he gave $130,000? It was the first time anyone had given over $100,000 in our church. And I realized that something happened the moment he spoke what he believed. What do you say? What do you say? What are you saying about your children? Are you cursing them or are you blessing them? What are you saying about your job? Are you causing obstacles or are you making a highway for God's blessings? What do you say? That brings me then to the third question. Everybody say the first one with me. What do you what? See. What's the next one? And here's the third. What do you show? What do you show? That is, what actions are you taking in response to what you see and what you say? It's interesting to me that here she's unclean. Understand this now. This is heavy duty. By the law, she's unclean because of her hemorrhaging. That means she was not allowed by law to be in a crowd. If somebody knew what her condition was and the fact that she was spreading defilement throughout that group by just pressing into that crowd, she'd be pulled out of there and stoned to death. She took her life in her hands to attempt to fulfill what she felt in her spirit to do. She pushed her way into that crowd and she said, if I can but touch his garment, if I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. So oftentimes we see things and we say things, but we never follow it with action. We're afraid. We're afraid. It was a huge thing when Jesus stopped and said, "Who touched me?" And then she fell at his feet, knowing that she'd been found out. But instead of condemnation, she got affirmation. She became an object of faith for all of us, an object lesson of faith for all of us. And she heard the word of the Lord, "You're healed. Go, you're healed." And I think about it so often. How many times has God told us to do something like go out witnessing and we say, "Oh, I can't do that. I can't do that." And then we make excuses, but we know what the Lord spoke to us to do. Maybe the Lord spoke to you to be involved in the prayer ministry, but oh, I just don't have the time. Who has time to pray? Nobody. You say, what are you talking about? The devil will make sure you don't have time to pray. You think he wants you praying? Give me a break. That's why our prayer meetings are so early in the morning, 5:30, 6:30. I even got a group that comes 4:30 to 5:30. Every morning people are praying, every location. The only reason I'm still alive and this ministry is still operating is because of those people praying. So I want to be a prayer warrior. This church is known for prayer. That prayer tower you have, That time of prayer, this is a praying church. That's why your pastor is strong even in the season of his life that he's in. That's why this church is strong even in the season of its existence. It's because you're praying and you're witnessing. You're doing the two things that the enemy doesn't want any church to do. You can make all the excuses you want, but when you boil it all down, what are you going to do? You make the decision. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Maybe God's called you to teach kids or youth or be an usher or sing in the choir. And you go, oh, I can't do that. I just can't. Stop, 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 stop. What do you show? I'm thankful you're seeing things, and I'm thankful you're saying things. But if it's not followed up by showing things, that's fantasy. It's following up. You say, oh, I believe God's going to make me wealthy. Good. Let me see your tithing record. Are you anticipatory tither? That is, are you tithing on the basis of what you want to receive rather than what you just already have? Now that's faith. Well, that went over real big. I had a business couple in my church that said, Pastor, we're anticipatory tithers. I said, what in the world is that? He said, every year we have decided this is what we want to make, so we started tithing on what we want to make. And they said to me, every year God's allowed us to make exactly what we've anticipated making by our tithing. They showed what they believed. Boy, it's quiet in this house. Are you listening to me? My wife, about a year and a half ago, got a word from God. It was a strange word. God said to her, I want you to start a ministry for drug addicts. Now, my wife and I were both raised in the Lord, went to church. She was raised in a Pentecostal church, Assembly of God church down in San Diego. Of course, I was raised in a missionary family. We don't know anything about drugs. We don't know anything about alcohol. We don't know anything about that world. Not a thing. And I thank Jesus we don't. And when God spoke to her and said, I want you to start a ministry to drug addicts and alcoholics, and she said, God, how? She didn't say no. She said, how? And so she began to pray. And God said, here's what I want you to do. There's some people in the church right now that I've delivered. I want you to ask them if they'll help you. She began to get a team of people. Man, some of them had been in prison. Some of them were drug dealers, some of the biggest drug dealers on Maui. They'd gotten saved. They're in our church. And she picked them out one by one. And they all said, well, we'll help you. And she started a ministry on a Monday night called Transformation. That thing has become huge. It has now been multiplied into our ministry on Kauai, into our ministry in Honolulu. It's being multiplied in many of our extensions. Hundreds and hundreds of people are being touched through that ministry. From a person who knew nothing about it, but she was willing to show. She was willing to say, okay, God. Can you imagine what could happen in a city if we would just begin to obey the word of the Lord and what he's called us to do? When I went to Maui, I went to a little church of 100 people. I had two Filipinos in the church. And, of course, my parents ministered in the Philippines many years, and I was there in the Philippines as well. And, of course, you can tell by my anatomy, I love Filipino food. Hallelujah. We have a lot of Filipinos on Maui, but they weren't in my church. Of course, we'd just come. And I knew the only way I'd reach them is be able to have a Filipino pastor to come from the Philippines. So I called. And this is a very interesting thing. I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me to call my father's associate pastor. Dad had left Manila. This man by the name of Pastor Alcantara. Now here's what's interesting. Pastor Alcantara, when I called him, was 83 years old. You don't hire somebody to your staff that's 83 years old. I called him. You know, we thought, my dad thought he was going to die in his 70s because he kept fainting and stuff. Now he's 83 and dad's gone from that ministry. He's still living in the Philippines. I called him and said, would you come be my Filipino pastor? He says, I'll come. He came, 83. He said, what can God do through an 83-year-old man? Well, build a massive Filipino ministry on Maui. He preached till he was 100 years old, died at 106, was doing revival meetings in the Philippines at 100 years old. Somebody say hallelujah. What do you show? Don't give me this nonsense. I'm too old, or I'm too young, or I don't know enough. None of us will ever know enough. And we're all too old, or we're all too young, or we all have problems. I've had people say, well, when I get my act together, I'll do something for God. I've got news for you. You will never get your act together. God is going to wait for you to get your act together. He might as well wait till the millennium, because that ain't going to happen. God doesn't use people who have their act together. God used people of faith who will take steps, who will see what is not seen, who will say what others do not say, and who will march when others stand back. What do you see? What do you say? And what do you show? A number of years ago, God put this together in my heart in a very unusual way. We had begun extensions back in 1983. God had spoken to me and said, just as the mayor of three islands, I want you to pastor three islands, Maui, Molokai, and Lanai, which makes up Maui County. Maui had about 60,000. Molokai had 6, and Lanai had 2,100 people. And I won't tell you all that happened, tremendous miracles, but I began to pastor those three islands. And I didn't know it back then, but that was the beginning of God starting us on a journey where we would open many campuses throughout Hawaii and throughout the mainland and throughout the world. But a number of years ago, God spoke to me and said, I want you to open a campus in Honolulu. And I hadn't, Honolulu's the big city in Hawaii. If you've not been there, it's the island of Oahu. It has about 1 million people. All the outer islands where I live, like Maui, is just small potatoes compared to Honolulu. And I said, well, God, look, there's already some great churches in Honolulu. Some friends of mine were pastoring large churches there. And I said, you don't need me. He said, it isn't anything about needing you. He said, I'm going to bring a great revival to the city. I want you to be a part of it. Well, that's wonderful, but the problem comes is how do you do that? One day my wife and I were there in Honolulu. I was speaking at a conference there. And I said to my wife, I said, honey, let's take a look at East Oahu. That's where Diamond Head is and Coco Head. It was the area the Lord had laid on my heart. So we were driving through the area, and I happened to notice that there was a shopping center, and in this shopping center on the highway was a large Times supermarket. There was also a Kentucky Fried Chicken in the parking lot. And I like Kentucky Fried Chicken. So I said, honey, let's stop here. And we drove in, I parked the car, got out, and walked into the Times supermarket. I looked. I saw. I said, wow, this would make a great church. I walked outside that building and I stood on the sidewalk outside that building and I spoke. I saw. And I said, God, if you want me in Honolulu, I want this building. Got in my car and left. About a month later, I asked one of the realtors in my church to start looking for property in Honolulu. And a month after that, we were at a men's prayer breakfast, and I asked him, I said, did you find anything? And he said to me these words. He said, well, he said, something very unusual is happening in Honolulu. I said, what's that? He said, there's a food store going out of business. I looked straight at him because I didn't tell him anything. I said, is it the Times supermarket with the Kentucky Fried Chicken in the parking lot? And his eyes got real big and he said, how did you know? I said, that's my building. And I began negotiating for that building. Took me 8 months, and halfway the negotiation, the Lord spoke to me and said, you buy the whole shopping center. You put an option to buy. Exercise it in 3 years. Did I have a dime? I didn't even have a dime. I didn't even know how I was going to lease that building, let alone buy the whole shopping center. But if you go to Honolulu today and you're driving to Hawaii Kai, where Cocoa Head is, just past Diamond Head, and you look at the left-hand side, you will see a shopping center. And you were there. And we own that shopping center. And that Time supermarket has become the largest church building on Oahu. And it's getting filled on Sundays. What do you see? What do you say? And what do you show? I remember signing that document, not having a penny to my name, and not knowing how it's going to happen. And you know, it's interesting to me. The more you have, the harder it is to take steps of faith. When you ain't got nothing, you ain't got nothing to lose. But when you got a $50 million building paid for, and you've got all these other facilities, and you've got a huge staff, it's a little harder to sign your name to a contract. But what do you see? What do you say? And what do you show? If you will take the steps of faith and you will believe God's going to do miracles, what happened to this woman is going to happen to you. And you will receive from the Lord that which He longs to give you. Stand to your feet. Put both hands in the air. Come on, let's praise the Lord of Lords and the King of glory. Lord, I praise you. I praise you. I praise you. I worship you. I give you glory. I give you honor. I give you praise. Lord, I magnify your name. I see a harvest coming into this house. I see a harvest coming into this house. I want you, if you see that harvest, to begin to lift your voice and you begin to thank God for the harvest. Come on. Lord, we praise you for the harvest. We speak it. Harvest come forth from the north, south, east, and west. Lord, we declare your word, Isaiah 43, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather them from the west. And I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, hold not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Lord, we declare that over this house. Lord, you will raise up an army of people that are unashamed to share the gospel. There will be increase, increase, and increase, and increase. And the greatest days are ahead in this church. We declare that. We declare that. We declare that. Come on, people, pray in the Holy Ghost. Shabbaite l'ramabakote. Spirit of the living God. Spirit of the living God. Spirit of the living God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's some people here tonight that God's laid others on your heart. It may be a son, it may be a daughter, a spouse, a relative, but you know they need to be saved, but somehow you've felt, boy, that's impossible. I'm here to tell you what God did for me and Sam, God can do for you. You'd say, Pastor, I'm believing for this one to be saved. Step out from where you're standing. Come stand here. Let's believe together. Come on. Lift your hands in the air. And you begin to pray in faith, believing. You declare. You declare what God's going to do. Come on. You declare it. 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 Lord, I see that son, that daughter coming to you. I see that husband, that wife coming to you. That mom, that dad, that brother, that sister coming to you. Lord, we declare that whole families will get saved, be added to the church. We declare that tonight, Lord. We declare that tonight. Shabbai la rama ba kote te te ote la rama ba. Some of you are believing God to use you. Come on. Lift your hands in the air and say, I believe God's going to use me. Come on. And you begin to declare it tonight. Lord, I'm raising up tonight as your people stand here, people that will be used mightily by you in the harvest, that will be used mightily in this church. prayer warriors and evangelists and teachers and disciplers. Oh God, and musicians and praisers. Oh Spirit of God, I thank you. 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 I thank you, Lord. Shabalarama bakotete. I praise you, O God. I worship you, O Lord. I magnify your name. And I glorify your name. And I praise you, O God. And I worship you, O God. Shabalarama bakotete. Shaba, shaba. Shabatete. Shabatete, te, te. Shabalarama bakotete. Shabalarama bakotete. Sir, come here. Let me pray for you. Come, yes, just come. Shabalarama bakotete. Lord, I thank you for the faith of my brother. And I thank you tonight you're touching his body. In Jesus' name, be healed. Pain go, neck be healed, back be healed, head be healed, every wound healed, every pain gone in the name of the Lord. And complete restoration, nothing that would linger in his life. This would be the beginning. Shabalarama bati. I want to pray for that individual who's been having intestinal problems. A diverticulitis, a problem right here in your intestines. Where are you? Come quickly. Come stand here. People just begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. I want you to see yourself healed. I want you to see yourself healed. You've been having problems in this area of your body, lower abdomen. You may not even know what it is, but you have problems that come on you. They come and go. They come and go. But it's a problem God's going to heal tonight. Come real quickly. Come stand here. Shabalarama batetete. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The Lord's healing. Come on. Come, come, come. Come. Shabalarama bakotete larama ba. Come stand here, sir. Shabalarama, in Jesus' name, be healed. Pain completely go. No longer afflicting him. I see him healed, Lord, by your power. Shabba, touch him now. Shabalarama, there's a warmth coming to that part of your body. Shabalarama, the power of the Lord. It's coming on you. Come here, honey. Shabalarama ba, in Jesus' name, be healed now. In Jesus' name, be healed now. Shaba, pain go now from this body. Shabalarama bakotete. Person who's been having a skin rash, it even bothers you at night. You scratch and it's very hard on you. Where are you? Come quickly. Quickly come. Shaba etelaram. People, just pray in the Holy Ghost. Is that you, sweetheart? Huh? Is that you, honey? Shabalarama. You foul thing, I rebuke you. Take your hands off of her. You will not afflict her anymore. Skin be healed. Rash go now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name be healed. People, just pray in the Holy Ghost. Shabalarama. If you need healing in your body, just lift your hand right now. There's a healing flow right now. I want you to see yourself healed. That diabetes going, that arthritis going. Shabalarama ba. Holy Ghost, come now. We speak. I am healed. I am healed by the working of the Holy Ghost. You sent your word to heal me. By your stripes, I am healed. I declare healing is the children's bread tonight. Shabalarama. In Jesus' name, be healed. Disease go, infections go, pain go, arthritis go, nerves be healed, legs be healed. In the name of Jesus. 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 Shabbat, headaches go. Pain in that jaw go. In Jesus' name. That pain behind that eye, go now in Jesus' name. Shabbalarama. Somebody who's been hit in the mouth and there's been pain, this area of your body, be healed now in Jesus' name. Shabbalatim. Cancer cells, go in Jesus' name. Shabbat. People pray in the Holy Ghost. The presence of the Lord is here. Shabbat. Hallelujah.
In a moment, I'm going to turn the service back to your pastor. But I want you to agree with me in prayer. You see, I believe God's called me to come tonight to just impart this truth. How many of you believe God gave you something tonight? How many believe that God's going to help you to see things you don't see? Say things that come from His Spirit. Do things, do the impossible that come from the power of God. And I want us to pray for this marvelous church and your tremendous pastor. I've known your pastor for many years, and I've known a man who, when he comes to Maui, everybody loves him and blesses him. We want to kidnap him and keep him there, because he's always has a fresh word and always comes with a humble spirit, loving people. And I appreciate him very, very much. And I want us to pray. I want you to see with me the greatness of what God wants to do in your midst. He didn't give you this building just to have a building. He gave you a building to fill it with hungry people, and you're doing that. And I'm so thrilled. I want you to take the hand of the person nearby. We do this often on Maui. And Pastor Bob, come on up, and I'll turn it back to you. But I want us to pray for this great church. Would you pray? Would you pray this would be a harvest center? A center where the Spirit of God can come. You've had revivals. And believe with me, those revivals will continue. Father, I thank you for this great church. I thank you, Lord, for this great pastor. Strengthen him and use him mightily. May this be the greatest season of his life. And I pray, God, that this church will explode in greater measure of souls saved and the power of your Spirit demonstrated in great measure in this place. And then, God, you would do a mighty and a glorious and a wonderful work. And the Lord, in this season, it would be a season of growth. And revival would come through this church to this city. We declare it, Lord. We declare it. We believe it. We're going to make a difference. I thank you for it and praise you. In Jesus' name. Now, would you welcome your pastor back to the pulpit? Come on.
Oh, let's give Jesus the big hand clap. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.